We'll briefly begin in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're just going to look at one verse in chapter 4 this morning, and then we're going to race right into the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, all I want to do here is just make one quick comparison that I think you might find pretty amazing. I did. 1 Peter 4, verse number 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." All right, so it's not an if, it's not a maybe. If you live long enough in this world and you're a saved, born-again believer, a fiery trial is going to try you. It's going to happen. You might pass that trial. You may fail that trial. But you're going to face a fiery trial. I don't know what it's going to be. God's not specific. He just says you're going to have your turn. You'll get your chance to see what you're made of. All right? And it goes on, "As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." All right? So how do you rejoice inside a trial? Well, he tells you, "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." All right, so I want to show you something, and we need to look at this real careful. We established that a fiery trial is to try you, right? Verse number 12. Now, verse number 13, "Ye are partakers." You are taking part in Christ's sufferings. The very sufferings Jesus Christ endured when he was on earth facing his fiery trial, you will endure. You will be a partaker of that same type of experience as you live in this world. All right, but look what he says in verse 13. "That when his glory shall be revealed." And if you're like me, all your life you read that verse and you said, "Well, bless God, when Jesus gets back. When Jesus gets back, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So you say, when the Lord gets back, then I'm going to be glad also with exceeding joy. But that's not what it says. He didn't say when the Lord gets back. He said when his glory shall be revealed. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says there? Okay, well, look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Let's tie this together here. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder," present tense, "am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ," present tense, "and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, in 4:13, he said, "I am a partaker of the sufferings." In 5:1, he said, "I am a partaker of the glory," even though the full revelation of that glory is yet future. So, come back to chapter 4, verse 13. "That when his glory shall be revealed," that doesn't mean when the Lord comes again. That's whenever God decides to show up. "Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Okay, you see that? Gladness, rejoicing, exceeding joy in spite of a fiery trial, because you are a partaker not only in the trial but of the glory of the Lord. Peter's a partaker of the glory, present tense, of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sure hadn't come when he wrote this. Okay? So there's something about enduring a trial the way that God would have you to endure a trial. Something about rejoicing in trouble and heartache and difficulty, the way the Lord would have you to rejoice, that brings the glory of God upon your life. Man, you chicken out and gripe out and drop out and run out, and you just think God's a bad God. He sent all that trouble on you, right? So how dare him? But if you will see that through with rejoicing, the glory of God will show up. Now, he didn't say the trial was over at that point. He didn't say the fire was turned down because of that. He just said God's glory showed up. I'm a partaker of the suffering. I'm a partaker of the glory. Man, that's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. Why don't we just pray and go home on that? Well, let's not do that. Let's see what else we can find out today. Let's go ahead and move right on into chapter 5, verse number 1 again. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So here he is exhorting the elders. Who are the elders? Who are elders? Verse 5 give us a clue. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So here's what we've had. In chapter number 2, we had citizens called upon to submit themselves to government. All right, so there's an authority structure there. Government, citizen. We had in chapter 2, servants and masters. There's an authority structure there, servants and masters. In chapter 3, we had the wife and the husband. There's an authority structure there, the husband and the wife. And then in chapter 4, we had the flesh submitting itself to the spirit. All right, so there's an authority structure there. The spirit is to rule over the flesh. Now we have an authority structure here, the elder over the younger. All right, and yet what we have in these verses is a summary now. We've had instruction given to the citizen how to submit to the government. We've had instruction given to the servant how to submit to the master. We've had instruction given to the wife how to submit to the husband. We've had instruction given the flesh how to submit to the spirit. Now, you know, you got to look at the other side. Now God, in the fifth chapter, he's going to give instruction to the one who's in the place of authority, the one who's being submitted to. This may be the governor. This may be the master. This may be the husband. This may be the spiritual leader within the church. But these are the instructions to the one in the place of leadership, in the place of authority. And this is how God would have those in such a situation to conduct themselves. Now, the reason that I read you verse number 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. If there's somebody in this congregation that's been saved a shorter length of time than you have, you are their elder. In that sense, and I'm not getting into the teaching about elder bishop this morning. That's not the subject today. Okay, so we're not even going to go there. That's not what we're talking about. If you're here this morning, and in years you're more advanced than somebody else, you're their elder. Okay, if you're here this morning and in experience, and life's experiences, If you have tasted more of the things of this life than someone else, you're their elder. And I guess in reading through the Bible, if there's something that God calls for over and over and over again, it's not preachers. He's got plenty of them. It's not instructors. He's got all kinds of them. It's somebody who will set an example. You remember Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. You got all kinds of people that will tell you what you're supposed to be doing, but you don't have anybody down there showing you how to do it, being the example. Now, I personally, I have a whole library full of books on Bible doctrine and all kinds of commentaries on the Bible. But, you know, the ones that I like to read are the biographies. I'd rather read a book telling me how a man lived the Christian life and succeeded at it than read a book telling me how I'm supposed to do it. And so what we have here in this chapter, if you're a husband, if you're an employer, if you are older than somebody else, if you've been saved longer than somebody else, if you are in any place of leadership whatsoever, these are God's instructions to you. And I hope God will help us to see some things here this morning, whether you're a church leader or a family leader, that'll make you the kind of person that people don't mind submitting to. I believe with all my heart that if the preacher would be more like Christ, he'd have to spend less time telling the people to listen to what he says. I believe with all my heart if the husband spent more time trying to be like Christ than he did trying to make his wife follow him, he'd find her more willing to follow him. You understand what I'm saying? I believe in if the parent would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, the children would find it easier to walk in their footsteps. And so now it's time for those in the positions of leadership to get their instructions. And we'll find them in these verses here. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, as we look at these instructions here, each one of us here today finds ourselves in some position of leadership, whether it be in the family or in this church or at the job, Lord. So I pray that this will be a help to each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to learn how to be the example that others would want to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, 1 Peter 5, verse number 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God which is among you. If you're here this morning and you've got aims or designs or ambitions of being a preacher or being a pastor someday, I want you to notice that it's not your flock. It's not your flock. It's God's flock. See that? Feed the flock of God which is among you. Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the church of God. It's not your church. It's not the preacher's church. It's God's church. If you're here this morning and you teach the children, that's not your children's class. That's God's class. It belongs to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you teach people out maybe in the prisons or in the nursing homes, I don't even know if they have those in Kuwait. But if you do minister to anybody out there, they're not your people. Those are God's people. If you're here this morning, sir, and you've got a wife, do you know where you got her? God gave her to you. Yeah? If you're here this morning and you've got children, do you know where they came from? They didn't evolve, right? God gave them to you. That's not your wife. Those aren't your children. That's God's woman. Those are God's little ones. He's just allowed you the privilege to be their pastor, or be their Sunday school teacher, or be the one who's discipling them, be the husband in that situation, be the daddy or the mommy in that situation. But those aren't yours. They're God's. Now, notice also, and this will help us if we can get the right mindset here, feed the flock of God which is, all right, well, first I'm going to read this like a Baptist preacher is taught to read it. Feed the flock of God which is under you. That's not what the Bible said there. The Bible said that they are among you. That means that you are one of the flock. Okay? You look to your right, you see sheep. You look to your left, you see sheep. You look in front of you, sheep. You look behind you, you see sheep. Look down, there's no sheep down there. No one under you. Okay, maybe you see grass or carpet or dirt or water or wherever you're standing. There's no sheep down there. But, well, I tell you, if a saved man could get it through his head when he says, "Bless God, I'm the head of the house," you are brother to that sister in the Lord. Okay? Did you forget that? Bless God, I'm the dad and you're the kids. Okay, that's great. God did set it up that way. But there, are your kids saved? If they are, glory to God, hallelujah. Then you need to be careful, because that's your brother in the Lord. Be careful, that's your sister in the Lord. You ought to treat them at least as good as you treat the other brothers and sisters in the church. Well, you say, "Well, I just don't know how to treat a wife. I just don't know how to treat kids." You do too. I see every Friday morning, every Friday afternoon, you smile, you're polite, you're kind, you're concerned, you help out, you ask if there's any need or any burden. You do know how to do it. Well, you just need to bring that home with you, that attitude. Amen. I don't know, maybe you've all had a chance to do this. I've done this several times, but have you ever stayed with a Christian friend or even a Christian stranger just for a day or two, maybe 3 days? There's been times where in our travels when my wife and I, we were visiting the Philippines, and we'd stay with Pastor Armando and his wife, Sister Luz, for just a day or two, maybe 3 days. And sometimes we even stayed with another pastor and his family during a Bible conference or something. And I tell you, it's so hard. It's tough spending 3 days in somebody else's house, especially if you just met them. It's just rough, man. I mean, yes, they've gone out of their way to make sure you're comfortable. They try to make you feel at home. They're doing everything they're supposed to do, but I'm just saying it's hard. What's hard about it is it's hard to be so spiritual for that long a time. It's hard to be spiritual for 3 whole days. It really is. I mean, when you get home, you can just go ahead and get into the flesh every now and then, right? Anytime you want to, and get it over with. But you know what I'm trying to say? It shouldn't be that way. Listen, if I can live a godly life and be a godly man in somebody else's house where I'm just dropping by for a few days, I sure ought to try that hard in my own house to be a godly man. And so the Bible says, remember, you are not over that flock. You are part of that flock. They're among you. Now look what he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. All right, so what's the first direction given to those who are in authority? Feed. Feed. Now, you know what's required for you to feed somebody? You've got to get some food somewhere, right? And he didn't say lead them to the feed, he said feed them. He didn't say point them to the feed. He said feed them. So if you are the preacher, if you are the husband, if you are the Sunday school teacher, whatever the case might be, listen, we've got too many people who want to be in charge, but we don't have people who want to be leaders. We've got people who want to be the boss, but they don't want to be the example. Nobody needs a boss. They need an example. And so the Bible says here, feed. So first of all, you got to have some feed. Second of all, you got to be willing to give up that feed. Right? I mean, you can't feed somebody and still be hanging on to the feed and keeping it to yourself. You can't feed the livestock and have left what you started with. You got to give up You got to give up. You got to give up. You got to give up. And I mean, you're not the leader if you're not the giver. The more authority that you've got, the more giving you're going to have to do. The more responsibility you've got, the more sacrifices you've got to make. That's true. The bigger the place of eldership, if you want to use that word, that you're going to take on for God, the more of yourself you're going to have to deny. You know, just say, okay, look, here's a whole pie. And you got you're by yourself. Go ahead, eat that whole pie, no problem. But you're not a leader. Cut that pie in half. You know, you get married. You got to give half that pie to your wife, right? All right, half for her, half for you. That's pretty good. You're giving of yourself. You're only left with half a pie now. All right. You say, all right, but I want more. I want children. Okay, now you got to cut that pie in thirds. Then you got to cut it in fourths. Then you got to cut it in fifths. Say, oh God, I really want to do something for you. I want to serve you. I really want to live for you. God, would you give me a Sunday school class? I want to teach in the church. And you go to the preacher. You say, I sure would like to teach a Sunday school class. All right. Well, now, man, you got to cut that pie into maybe 20 pieces. Right? Doesn't leave much of the pie left for you. Bless God, I want to be a preacher someday in a big church. Really? You want to cut that pie into 400 pieces? Your golf game is going to suffer. Your bowling average is going to drop. You won't have quite as good an aim if you're a hunter on your next hunting trip, if you can even go anymore. You're going to have less time to do the things that you used to enjoy doing. Okay? But you know what he said? He said, feed them. Feed them. You've got to be willing to give. You've got to be willing to give. And give and give and give. I mean, really, if you think about it, we've got a perverted and a wrong idea amongst husbands and daddies and preachers and teachers and leaders, so-called, in this day and age. Because they think, well, the bigger the place of authority that I've got, the more I'm going to get. I'll get more respect. I'll get more honor. I'll get more recognition. I'll get more pay. I'll get more notoriety. I'll get more power. That's not the Bible. I'll tell you that. The Bible says if you are God's kind of leader, the more God gives you to be responsible for, the less that you're going to get, because the more you're going to be giving. It's a giving situation, not a getting situation. All right? Now listen, you fellas who are single, I'll just tell you right now, if your idea of getting married, if your idea of getting a wife is so that you can have somebody to take care of you, and somebody to wait on you, and somebody to serve you, don't do it, because you're going to be a grief to her. Amen. And you fellas, you've got this idea, well, bless God, I'm leaving this church and all the trouble that's in it. I'm going to go out and start my own church so I can run things my own way. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You talk that way till you do get a church, and you won't have it long if that's the idea that you've got going into it. You know, I'm going to get a bunch of people to do what I say, and a bunch of people to do what I tell them to do, and a bunch of people to follow my orders and listen to me when I preach. Yeah, you might think that way all through Bible school, but you're going to get a different education once you get out and get that church, I'll tell you that. Because, listen, leadership is about giving. It's about giving. It's about feeding. It's about putting it out. It's not about taking it in. It's about putting it out. Okay? The second thing, verse number 2, taking the oversight thereof. All right, notice it's not over, it's oversight. Okay, you're watching out, you're looking out for them. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not by constraint, but willingly. All right, this leadership works both ways. Works both ways. You should not have to be forced to take a place of leadership. And if God has given you a place of leadership, you won't have to force anybody to follow you. Because God is the one who set it up that way. There's preachers everywhere you go. They're always preaching on pastoral authority. They think they've got to keep reminding the flock who the shepherd is. Praise God. I'm thankful. I'm glad I don't have to preach on pastoral authority. If you got it, you don't have to preach it. If God gave it to you, you shouldn't have to remind anybody. If you have to preach it, you don't have it. If you've got to get up every morning and pound the table and say, "Bless God, I'm the authority in this house," then you aren't. You're not. If you were, you wouldn't have to tell anybody. Amen. Now listen, you cannot lead people who are not willing to follow. You say, "Well, I'll just run things like they do in the military then." You better not go to sleep at night. You won't have to worry about the enemies. You'll create them yourself. But listen, if you're a leader and people don't want to follow, they're not going to follow. And so the Bible says here, you have got to be in the home, on the job, in the government, in the church house, whatever place of leadership you want, you have got to be a man who's willing, not forced to, not has to, but who's willing to take on these responsibilities and these characteristics. You won't have willing followers unless you have willing leaders. God help the pastor who gets up every week and whines about how tough it is to be the pastor and how much work I've got to do and how hard it is and how many burdens I've got to bear, and nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody wants to know. Really, nobody wants to know. How would you feel if you were listening to the radio station and the DJ came on and started talking about his problems? "Good day to you folks out there in Radio Land. I'm DJ Danny coming to you live from Cucamonga. Well, I made it in today, and I'm going to do my best to play all your favorite hits today, but I tell you, I'm sure not feeling good today. I woke up this morning with a sore throat and some nasal congestion. I just hope I can do the job okay today." I tell you what, that station manager is going to come in the first chance he gets and tell that DJ, "Never do that again," because there's not one person who turned on the radio to hear how you feel. They want to hear music. They don't care if you're about to drop dead. So don't tell them. And you know something? That's good advice. That will work anywhere. If you're supposed to preach, get up and preach. If you're supposed to teach a Sunday school class, get up and teach that class. Are you supposed to go to work and provide for your family? Go to work and provide for your family. Don't whine about it. Be willing to do what a leader is supposed to do. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, and I don't know if you care about this. I know most Americans wouldn't like what I'm about to say. I'm not sure I like it myself, but I'm going to say it. But do you know why Barack Obama keeps getting elected in America? And really, if he was allowed to run one more time, he'd get elected again. Even though morally he may be a despicable rat, in your opinion. But really, if you take a look at his characteristics, you know what he does for the American people? He feeds them. They want welfare. He gives them welfare. They want socialism. He gives them socialism. They want free medicine. He tries to give them free medicine. They want to bust up monopolies and wreck capitalism. He'll bust up monopolies and wreck capitalism. They want to redistribute the wealth. Well, he'll do what he can. He'll go after a legal business like the tobacco industry and take money from them illegally, and the people will love it. They love it. Why? Because that extra money ends up in their hand. They get a bigger check the first of the month. Now, you might not like that, but that guy, I'm just pointing out that is a leader. That is a guy who understands something about leadership. The more you give to people, the more they're willing to follow you. Tell you something else about him. In all that scandal business with the birth certificate and all the other dirt that's been dug up on him over the years, you've never once heard the man try to make excuses or to dwell on those things or to ask people to feel sorry for him for his difficult upbringing or anything else. He just kept his nose to the job and said, I'm going to try to do my best for the American people and do the work that they gave us to do. Now listen, I'm not saying I like the man, I don't like the man. I'm simply saying if you are going to be a leader, then just be willing to sacrifice yourself to be the leader. That will work whether you're the president, that'll work in the church, it'll work out of church. Okay, and I don't know, some of you, maybe you're upset because I might have said something good about Barack Obama, and now you don't like me anymore, but I'm just laying out the pattern here. Okay, all right. Let's look again at verse number 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. All right, we're to feed, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. We are to be willing to lead. And then, look at this. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Okay, that's a weird word there, isn't it? It's not a word we use every day. It's connected with money and getting money in the wrong way. Okay. Now, a good leader will lead with or without reward. A good leader will lead with or without recompense. A good leader will set the example whether he gets any return on the investment of his time or his labor or not. A good husband will continue to be a good husband, whether his wife catches on or doesn't catch on. A good parent will continue to be a good parent as long as it takes to bring that son or to bring that daughter to the place where they're bringing honor to the family name. A good teacher will labor over that lesson in preparation, preparing for that Sunday school class, whether one kid shows up who's interested or 20 kids show up who are not interested or 50 people show up who can't wait for the next lesson. A good leader is not going to quit if there's no immediate return on their investment. They're just going to keep right on leading, doing what's right, what they know to be right. Young men say, God's called me to preach. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to get out there and knock them dead. I'm going to win souls. I'm going to help them grow. Well, why don't you just make up your mind that I'm going to do right? Because what if you don't knock them dead? What if you don't win anybody? What if the church doesn't grow? What if there's no return on your investment? What if it never gets big enough for you to go full time, as they say? What if you've got to work a job your whole life and come into church tired with a lesson that you stayed up all night preparing the night before? You still stay with it? See, the good leader says, this is what God told the Father to be, and that's what I'm going to be, whether it looks like it's accomplishing anything or not. This is what the Bible said that a husband is supposed to be, and I'm going to be what the Bible says a husband is to be, whether my wife catches on or not. The Bible says this is what the boss man is supposed to be. This is how he's supposed to treat the employees, whether they fall in love with his shiny shoes and say good morning or not. I'm going to be that kind of man. And if you're going to be a leader in the church house, you're going to have to be the same consistent example every single day. Every single day, whether it looks like it's doing any good or not. That's leadership. That's leadership. You feed. That is, you are the giver, not the taker. Oversight willingly, that is, it's a voluntary act of your will to surrender yourself to the well-being of others. Not for filthy lucre, that means whether you get anything in return or not, you just keep doing what's right. Verse number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now, I don't know why preachers can't seem to understand that. It's pretty simple, I think. But being ensamples to the flock. Now, aren't those interesting words there? God's heritage. God's heritage. Mark your place there, and let's just take a little side trip here. We'll go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. What does he mean, God's heritage? Psalm 127. And verse number 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. You probably like that one, some of you. I like that. It's vain for you to rise up early. But that's out of context, isn't it? We need to read the rest of the verse. But if you're somebody who likes to read half a verse, memorize that half a verse, it's a good one. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So it's not vain to rise up early, but what's the point of getting up at all if all you're going to do is gripe and pout and mourn all day? It's not wrong to stay up late. There's no set time you're supposed to go to bed. But what's the point of being awake all that time or even being out of bed if all you're doing is sucking your thumb and having a pity party? That's what he said. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Verse 3. All right, watch. Here's what we wanted to get to here. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. All right, if you are a parent, children are to you, according to the Bible, what? An heritage of the Lord. Those children are your heritage. God gave them to you. Now, in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, what would God's heritage be? That would be God's children, right? It would be God's children. So notice what the Bible says in that third verse. You are not lords over God's children. They have a Lord, thank you very much. They don't need another Lord. So I hope you see that. All right. back in 1 Peter, neither as being lords over God's heritage, now look, but being ensamples to the flock. And in case you think the word ensamples is nothing more than just an archaic version of the word examples, because that's what all the books that you check are going to try to convince you of, most of you know better, because I've showed you this before. You find in your King James Bible both words, ensamples and examples. Not only that, but isn't every word of God pure? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. So if God uses one word in one place and another word in another place, he didn't just get mixed up in his spelling. There had to be a reason for that thing. So if you get yourself a couple of lexicons and study prefixes and suffixes, here's what you'll find out. EX is the singular prefix in the old Latin romance languages, and EN is the plural prefix in the old Latin romance languages. And so everywhere in your Bible where one person is the example, or Paul said, for example, I am an example, one person, that's the word you've got in your Bible, example. But if a group of people is being pointed to as the model to follow, they are not an example, they are an ensample. Okay, they are an ensample. Ensample is the plural form of example. Try to remember that, it'll help you. It'll give you more out of the Bible than most people get who aren't using the King James. Now, it might not mean anything to anybody else in the world, but to me it's just such a blessing because, well, look at there, the Bible is right again. We don't need to change the spelling. We don't dare change the spelling. If you change the spelling, you're going to get mixed up. You will lose clarity. It becomes more ambiguous. It's unclear. It's uncertain. It causes confusion if you change it. So the Bible says, neither as lords, plural, over God's heritage, but being ensamples, plural, to the flock. The flock needs more than one example. The flock needs many examples. Every young man in this place needs for every older man in this place to live a godly life. Every young lady in church needs for every older lady in the church to live a godly life. Every young Christian needs to be able to look up to everybody that's been saved longer than they have and see a little glimpse or a little idea of what God wants to make of them. Isn't that right? So the Bible says, I am not to be the instructor, I'm not to be the teacher, I'm not to be the preacher, I'm not to be the exhorter, I'm not to be the reprover, I'm not to be the rebuker, if I am not also an example of the very words that I've got to say. Do you know who the first child will be to rebel? The one who has parents whose instructions and practices do not line up with together. What you say and what you do has to match, or those kids are going to rebel. So that'll be the first child to rebel if they have parents like that. You know, they'll say, why do I have to do it when you don't do it? That's the truth. That's true. That's right. A man in rebellion against what God has told him to be, he's not going to succeed in trying to get his wife to submit to him the way God told her to submit to the husband, her husband. It's just not going to work. And the preacher who is not sold out to God, he doesn't have any right to expect anybody in that church house to be sold out to God either. The preacher who's not trying to live a clean life, he has no business preaching about the clean life, clean living. The preacher not trying to get lost people saved, he has no business trying to talk church members into trying to go out and get lost people saved. The Bible says we are to be in samples. Listen, every Sunday school teacher, no matter how small the class, no matter how young the children, is to be a living illustration of the lessons that they're teaching in that class. Every parent, God would have them to be a living illustration of what they're trying to train their sons and daughters to be. You say, well, preacher, those you don't know my kids. Those kids, they aren't everything they're supposed to be. Well, yeah, that's why they're kids. That's why they're kids. I haven't found any verse in the Bible that says anybody's finished when they're 10 years old or 15 years old or 20 years old or 40 years old or 60 years old. Instead of being so concerned about where somebody is when they're 12 years old, we ought to be concerned with the example that we are setting for them. Many years ago, a new Christian told his pastor, he said, "You must not be teaching right, or else the people in this church would be living right." And that same Christian now wishes he had never said that and realizes he didn't know what he was talking about when he did say it, because now that he's a pastor himself, many years later, he found out that no matter how you preach, people are going to do what they want to do. And I'll tell you something else. It doesn't matter what a preacher preaches. When he gets up in that pulpit, if he isn't living it when he gets out of the pulpit, he's got no right to expect anybody to pay any attention to him. And so the Bible says that we're to feed, we are to be willing, we're not to lead for reward, and we are to be examples, not lords. And the Bible says in verse number 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," see that big capital S there? I wouldn't worry about trying to be an under-shepherd or a side-shepherd or an assistant shepherd or anything else. I imagine the chief shepherd can handle it. He can handle it. And when he appears, look what he says. "Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Isn't that good? Crown of glory that fadeth not away. Verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Don't stop there now. Okay, this is like that Ephesians 5 thing we saw with the husbands and the wives. They both submit, right? Look at this. "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." If it's a church situation, I'll tell you this right now, the more humble you are, the better example you are. Whether you know it or claim to be a leader or not, you are a leader in that church when you are humble. Okay? And if you're proud, you're stuck on yourself and you think you've got a right to be in charge and you think everybody ought to be listening to you and they should be following you, nobody's going to pay attention to you. Because anybody trying to follow the Lord is going to instinctively avoid somebody that God is resisting. The Bible says God resisteth the proud. And anybody who's wanting to follow the Lord, they're going to instinctively be drawn to the grace of God. And the Bible says, God giveth grace to the humble. They'll be drawn to that grace. So sir, do you want a godly life? Then be a gracious, humble man. Do you want godly children? Then, sir, ma'am, be a gracious, humble parent. Do you want to accomplish something in your ministry for the Lord, whatever it might be? The lower you can get, and the smaller the piece of pie that is left for you, when you've been, of course, feeding everybody else, well, the more grace God's going to give you. And the more grace God gives you, the more those people who are trying to walk in and live in the grace of God are going to be drawn to and attracted to your example. If you're the right kind of leader, the right kind of people will follow you instinctively. If you're the wrong kind of leader, the wrong kinds of people are going to rally around you. So here's where I'll finish up. And you pick whatever out of this passage you need to emphasize in your own life or not. But look at the end of verse number 2. Be of a ready mind. But of a ready mind. Of a ready mind. I've got to be ready in my mind to feed. I've got to be ready in my mind to surrender my will to the good of others willingly. I've got to be ready in my mind to do good, even if I don't see any immediate return on my investment. I've got to be willing in my mind to every day of my life to set an example. That is, to live in such a way that what I say will have some credibility and be believable, you understand. And I've got to be ready in my mind, verse number 4, to meet the chief shepherd and explain to him what kind of leader I was in the church, on the job, in society, in the home. I'm going to have a little talk with Jesus. And I hope, don't you? I mean, sir, wouldn't you like to have the Lord put a great big crown on your head? And man, everybody in heaven says, wow, what's that crown? What's that for? And the Lord said, good husband. Good husband. Mom, Dad, wouldn't you like to have the Lord put a great big crown on your head? And everybody says, wow, what's that for? And the Lord says, good parents, good parents. Right, that's it. That crown's for faithful leadership, the right kind of leadership. And so, well, I've got a lot to pray about in this passage. How about you? All of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know, I wonder if that's my wife resisting, or if it's God is resisting. I wonder if those are my children resisting, or if it's God resisting. I wonder if that's a bunch of black sheep in the flock who are resisting the leadership in the church, or if it is God resisting. Let's search our hearts and see how we stack up in our place of leadership. Let's see if we can't be the type of leader that people would be willing to follow. That'd be the first place to look, wouldn't it? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for instructing us in every position, whether we be followers or leaders. Lord, you have given us the way, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to take these things to heart, to examine the way we treat others, and to examine our will, and to see if we're doing things for the right reasons, the right motives. And Father, help us to be willing to correct our ways, to line up with your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and take